We've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and we are in almost the very last part of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. If you'd please open your scriptures to Matthew 27. We all like stories of redemption. You think of the high school dropout who ends up going to medical school and becoming a doctor, or the person in prison with a history of drug abuse who gets out of prison and makes something good of his life and is able to become a productive member of society. We like stories like this. Today we're going to read probably about one of the most amazing stories of redemption. I'm going to read the text in Matthew, and then I'm going to also turn to the Gospel of Luke. But first, Matthew 27, I'll begin reading at verse 33. Would you please stand one last time for the reading of God's holy word? When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him. Down to verse 44. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Then flip over to Luke 23 with me. Two books to the right, Luke 23. Luke gives us a little more information about these thieves on the cross, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do come to you having read your holy scriptures, and we are knowledgeable that the meaning of the text, although it seems clear, contains much spiritual truth for our souls. We pray that you would open blind eyes, that you would unstop our ears, that you would renew our hearts, that our spirits would be encouraged as we consider the great wonder of your work on the cross. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It always strikes a different chord in you when you read what Christ did on the cross. Of course, next week we will be talking about it more. And next week we're going to specifically be looking at what Christ did on the cross. But today I want to look at the two robbers, these men who were crucified with Jesus. I think first I see a great love of Jesus, even in his greatest hour of agony. The wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God, weighing him down on that cross. Not to mention the actual physical pain, which was minuscule compared to the wrath that God had put on him. And while he's bearing this great burden, he's doing ministry. He has time to talk to someone who is a vile man of iniquity, a wicked, wicked man crucified next to him, and save this man. In these two thieves, we see really a mirror of humanity. Many theologians have noted the same thing. We have part of humanity that embraces Jesus and believes him, and we have most of humanity that rejects him completely and hurls insults at him and those who would follow him. The title of the sermon is even the worst of sinners. Even the worst of sinners. Because you see, we all start out like these two robbers. We all start out in the same place, throwing insults at Christ, hurling insults at Him with our lives, if not with our mouths, railing against Him. And yet some of them, some of us, God changes. First, I'm going to look at how Jesus can save anybody. He can save anybody. Secondly, we'll look at the fact that the Holy Spirit can change anybody. And finally, we'll look at the promise of Christ that we will all see Him someday, face to face. Some will see Him in great joy and some will see Him in great fear. First of all, Jesus can save anyone. This is the first point for those of you taking notes. Jesus can save anyone. John Calvin wrote, "In this poor thief we see as outstanding an example of faith as there ever was." That's kind of a shocking statement when you think about it. And this poor man on the cross, this poor murderer, robber, thief, you see more outstanding faith than anywhere else in Scripture. Abraham, Moses, Noah, Elijah, David. Why would he say that? Well, we're going to look at that right now. This man was called a robber in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke as well. He's called a thief. The word can be translated thief, it's robber, but it means more than that. It's a violent person. This is a word that describes someone who is an insurrectionist. He's bent on harm and rebellion. It's the same word that was used to describe Barabbas, remember, who was released so that Christ could be crucified. And it was only these kinds of people who were crucified. This is Rome saying, "We will maintain justice in this place. We will definitely punish those who rise up against Rome. And it's the worst possible punishment. It's a public punishment, and everyone will see it." This is how Jesus was also crucified. These three criminals hung there together. And Matthew says they both revile Him. They both are hurling insults at Christ. Of course, they can probably read, so they're looking above His cross and they're reading, "Jesus Christ, King of the Jews." And they mock Him, as did all of the leaders of the people. However, as we read in the Gospel of Luke, one of these men changes. One of these men goes from mocking to praising, from reviling to praying. This man was about to die himself. He was also on his own cross, and he was never going to come down from it. He was beating his last heartbeats, and he was breathing his last breaths. He was not going to leave that cross alive. He was suffering. He was the worst of offenders. Being crucified is testimony to his great lawbreaking, to his great wickedness. He was simply awaiting for the soldiers to come and break his legs. And if that didn't kill him quick enough, to cut open his side and dismember him, to bring death about quickly. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the state of this man, of all three of them, waiting to die in agony? And yet we know that he was a wicked man, and he even said that he was a wicked man, and he deserved everything he got. He knew that. He knew that. And yet Jesus, in the midst of a much greater agony than this man could imagine, brought him from death to life. Praise God. Isaiah 63 says clearly the truth that Jesus is our Redeemer who is mighty to save. We learn from this poor man that there is no one so far gone that Jesus cannot save him. We also see in this man that often God in His providence will bring you to the point of almost utter despair, to break your pride, to break your sense of self-righteousness, to bring you to the point where you actually see that you do need a Savior. You see, we're all steeped in pride from birth. My little grandson, whom you hear over here, he's a prideful sinner, even as a baby. You might not think it. I've seen it a little bit, not often, Molly, but sometimes. But from birth, and the pride as you get older just grows and grows and grows, because you're always comparing yourself to the very worst of humanity and thinking, oh, I'm pretty good compared to that. Surely, surely God will accept me. Surely God will accept me because I'm a good person compared to them. Often God brings us to our own personal crosses and He breaks our souls so that we see our need of a Savior, so that we see that we actually are nothing in light of God's holiness. You see, there's a great gulf between God and His perfect holiness and you on your very, very best day, still very sinful. Still sinful in thought, word, and deed every moment. And what is it that closes that gulf? It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is all. This man came to a knowledge of that righteousness. As Hebrews 7 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Christ. And this man saw Christ and he drew near to God in the midst of his pain and suffering. This poor criminal's faith, think about his faith. His faith looks pretty weak. Yet Jesus saved him. This faith of this criminal was new and unstable. And yet Jesus promised him life. This poor man had never done anything good for Jesus at all. And Jesus gave him an inheritance that's eternal in heaven. This poor murderer had never been baptized, had never been to church, had never read his Bible. No outward works that you could see. And yet Jesus sanctified him. You see, we're saved by faith, not by works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And salvation's a work of God. And this is most clearly seen looking at this man's salvation on the cross. It's amazing. The old hymn says, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. All true saints of God can sing this with full gusto, because we all know that it's true. So none of us has any right to despair that God will not accept us. None of us has any right to say, oh, I've crossed the line now. There's nothing I can do. No, you have a full and free offer of grace from Jesus Christ. All those who would come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful blessing. But we must come to Jesus as this man on the cross did, with all that we have. You see, he was brought to a place where he had nothing, and he offered everything that he had to Jesus. This is the only way to come to him. If you're just going to try to walk a fence and kind of live for yourself in the world and kind of live for Jesus as well, then you're not really coming to Christ. You're coming to a God you've made in your own mind, on your own terms. No, we come as this thief came, with all we have. No matter how great or small that is, we give it all to Jesus. This is true faith, and Jesus can save even the weakest. He will not snuff out even a smoldering wick. Come to Jesus. He can save anyone. Secondly, second point, the Holy Spirit can change anyone. We see that right now, and of course it's kind of the same point as the first point, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit can change anyone. We see this in this man on the cross. He was reviling Jesus one moment, and the next moment, he's praying to Jesus. Lord, remember me. How does this happen? It's a heart change. Something happened to his heart. He had a hard heart. He had lived a life of selfishness and wickedness. And he was changed in a moment. He was born again, to use Jesus' words in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit always leads men to heaven by the same process. This thief did not get a quick way out. He didn't get the super easy way to heaven. That's not the case. J.C. Ryle says the leading principles of this thief's religion were the same as those of the oldest saints who ever lived. He didn't have some easy way to heaven at all. He came the same way we all come to Christ, with all that we have. This thief's road was filled with suffering and agony after he had faith. Nothing got easier for him in his life, did it? He still had his legs broken with an iron bar. Imagine that. He was still probably pierced with a sword. Imagine that. His life did not get easier because he had faith, but his hope became sure. His faith was compressed to be sure, and his hope was certainly increasing every moment he spent with Christ, but it was no easy road. So how do we say that he had faith? How do we say that the Holy Spirit changed him? Look at what he says to Jesus in verse 42 of Luke 23. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, you may have read these words 100 times, and it may have just passed right over you. It's shocking what he said here. It's absolutely astounding. In the Greek, it's literally, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." Kyrios, the word for Lord. "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." So he's declaring, "Jesus, you are my Lord, and Jesus, you are a king. The King of the Jews, the charge that I'm reading right above your head. This is true. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And considering the environment and his experience, it's crazy that he would say this. Truly, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking by faith, and the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to a truth that otherwise would have been blind to him. The thief, imagine this scene. The thief's probably already there. He's probably been hanging there a while. We don't know for sure. But both of them. And now Jesus comes up. He can hardly walk. He's been beaten and whipped. His body is broken and bleeding. He's got a crown on his head that's been smashed down into his head and beaten into his head. He's got the skin of his head kind of hanging down over him as well. He's a bloody mess. Someone else has to carry his cross piece. They lay him down. He watches them nail Jesus to the cross and lift him up and nail his feet as well. And then they see everyone mocking him. Even the most important people in the land, the rulers of the land, are there wagging their fingers at him and saying, "If you're really the Lord, come on down. And then we're going to believe in you." So these two thieves are watching all this and they join in. "You're the King of the Jews. Save us. Save yourself." They all mocked him. He was scorned and rejected by everyone. And all three of them are completely naked. You need to know that. It's not like the little wonderful paintings you see where he's wrapped in some purple garment or something. They're all crucified naked. It's the most humiliating thing you can imagine. So he's watching this man get lifted up and the charge nailed to the top of the cross. King of the Jews, clothed in nothing but a crown of thorns. And Jesus saves him. And his words go from reviling to praise. Imagine that too. The disciples had seen all of Jesus' miracles, all of them. None of them were there except John. They all fled. This man had seen none of the miracles, and yet he proclaims him Lord and King. The disciples had known the Son of God for years. None of them were there, except John. This man had known Jesus for a few hours at the most. He was only on the cross for 6 hours. The disciples had seen him raise the dead, and this man was watching him die. The disciples had heard his Father speak down his love from heaven, a voice literally from heaven. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." They had heard the voice of God from heaven. This poor thief is just seeing the wrath of God being poured out on the Son from heaven. And yet he comes to the foot of the cross, as it were, in faith, saying, "You are my Lord, and remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he alone of all the apostles believed that Jesus really was a king at that moment. Remember, the apostles were dismayed. All the disciples were dismayed for a week to come, even in unbelief that he had risen from the dead in 3 days. None of them could imagine that he really was a king, going to reign in glory. Who could imagine it, seeing his bloodied body hanging there on a cross? Nobody. But this man did. He couldn't see the glory of Jesus in heaven, described in Revelation, crowned with many crowns, with all glory and honor and majesty and strength, declared unto his name, to Jesus Christ, the name above all names. The angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And yet this thief, having not even seen that, still believed that Jesus was the king. And he said, "I've suffered justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." You see, he looked forward to the hope and the coming of Jesus in his kingdom. And all those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit have the same hope. How else did the Holy Spirit change him? Well, look at the thief's thoughts about sin. When the Holy Spirit of God gives a man faith, he also gives him repentance. And that means he sees his own sin. And the longer you walk with God, the more clear you see it, which brings you more humility, and it's just a continuing cycle. If you ever meet a man who says he's a Christian and he has no humility, and if he's not humble before God, you know that it's not real. Because the longer you walk with God, the more you see your sin, and it brings you to a place of humility for sure. But this man has been given a view of his sin. Remember in verse 41 of Luke 23, he says, "We are suffering the due reward for our deeds." He's saying, "I deserve what I get. I deserve to be up here on this cross. Jesus has done nothing wrong." Only the Holy Spirit can cause you to see your sin for what it really is. That's a work of God. To see how vile and wicked you are compared to the holiness and goodness of God. I can describe it to you, and you can kind of mentally comprehend it, but only the Holy Spirit can have you grasp it at a spiritual level, at an eternal level, and grasp that you are hopeless without Christ. There is no hope for you to be right with God apart from Christ. When we come to Jesus, we come like this man, not on a cross, but carrying our cross. If anyone would come to me, he must deny himself and do what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, who was murdered by the Nazis, by the way, for his faith in Christ. When Jesus bids a man come, he bids him come and die. We die to ourselves. And when we come to Jesus, we come carrying our cross. We come blind, naked, wretched, and poor, or we don't come at all. That's how you come to Christ. This thief felt this and knew this, and it was a work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the fact that he would instruct the other thief. He would care enough about this other thief who was still insulting his Lord to instruct him. He said, "Do you not fear God? You're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we justly deserve this." See, the Holy Spirit, when he changes you, he gives you a great compassion for those that you know who don't know Jesus. Why do you have compassion for them? Because you know the extent of eternity is forever. And how could you say that you love somebody or care about somebody or are a friend to somebody if you know this truth and you refuse to tell anybody? That's what this thief was doing. The Holy Spirit changed him, and he immediately began to tell this other man, "Listen, we deserve this. This man does not. He's innocent. He's a king. He's a Lord." People who have been changed by the Holy Spirit begin to care about others. Where's your compassion for the eternal souls of your fellow man? Where's your compassion, your desire? It's not enough just to live well. You can't live well and communicate the gospel. To communicate the good news of Jesus, you have to open your mouth and talk. You've heard me say it before, but Patty Cook, an evangelist associated with our church supports this man. We were asking him, what's the key to evangelism? How do you do that? And he said, just open your mouth and start talking about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's work anyway. You have nothing to fear. Talk about Jesus. It's true. Thirdly, point three, we are all going to see Jesus face to face, all of us. Some are going to be excited. Some are going to be terrified. This thief on the cross was excited to hear Jesus say, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't those words just excite your soul? We're all like this thief. We're all only a heartbeat away from seeing Jesus. We're all only a breath away. When you're young, you think, I'm probably good for another 50, 60 years. You know how many young people are buried every day in Greene County? A lot. None of us has any hope for another breath apart from God's providence. You don't deserve to live another day. You don't deserve to breathe another breath. You haven't earned anything good. It's only by the mercy of God that He allows sinners like you and me to keep breathing and walking this earth. He's a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We're like this thief, just a heartbeat away. For him, he knew it. He was hanging on a cross, and he knew it was going to get worse. They're going to break his legs. They're going to make him die. He knew it was coming very soon. But for us, we don't know. But the reality is we're all just like that. We don't know exactly when the moment comes, but death is coming to all of us. What I see in this particular part of Scripture is the great compassion of Jesus. He loves this man. He knows what's coming too. He's telling this man, look, I know they're going to come and they are going to beat your legs until they break. I know they're going to dismember you. I know they're going to make you die soon. But today you're going to be with me in paradise. Today, your death may be gruesome, but today your life will be eternal. You may be on this cross hungry and thirsty, but you will be soon with me, with all needs met. You may feel unloved right now, as everyone is railing against you as well. But you will soon feel eternal love and joy and peace. He's giving this man the hope that we all have as well. We also learn some important truths in what Jesus says, just about how things go. When you die, your soul goes immediately to one of two places, to heaven or to hell. Now, it's not the fullest fulfillment of heaven or hell, because that doesn't happen until we're reunited with our new bodies. But everyone at the resurrection is going to be reunited with a body, and they're going to live eternally in hell or eternally in heaven. But when you die on this earth before that time, your soul immediately goes to one of those two spots. Today, you can be confident that if you die today in Christ, you'll be with this thief and his soul in paradise. There's only one body right now. You hear these stories of people going to heaven and coming back to earth and talking about it. Oh, I saw my grandpa. I saw this person and that person. If they're seeing people with bodies, you know it's malarkey. There's only one person with a body in heaven now. Jesus. Otherwise, there's just a bunch of souls waiting to be reunited with their bodies. We have a sure, confident hope that if you die today in Christ, you'll be with your Lord in paradise, the beginning of a new forever for you. So we can confidently say, we want to do this thing. We want to go there. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are of good courage. We'd rather be away from our body and with the Lord. He's talking about his soul, right? He's talking about dying. I would rather be dead and away from my body and with the Lord. We all desire this if we're in the Lord. We desire to be with our Lord in paradise. We desire to see Him face to face. This hymn, or this poem, was in the Baptist hymnal. I really loved it. Talking about this very time when we'll see God face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who loves me so. It's in this spirit that Paul said, if I am to live in the flesh, it's fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. But yet Paul acknowledges that actually God is probably going to keep us on the earth a while longer to work. That's why we're here. What's your purpose on this earth? To glorify God in your lives. So we long to be with our Lord in our hearts, but we determine to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we keep going until the day when we will see Him face to face. So I want to conclude with this thought. That day there were two that were hanging there for taking life, but one hung there to save life. There were two hanging there for disturbing the peace of Rome, and one hung there to bring peace to the whole earth. Two hung there bearing their own guilt for their crimes, and one hung there bearing the guilt of the whole world. Two hung there without any hope, and one hung there to give hope to the hopeless. And that one is mighty to save even the greatest of sinners. Richard Baxter was a pastor in 1662. The government declared that all pastors must believe a certain thing, and in that one declaration, something like 600 pastors were fired from their jobs for not believing this thing, for not doing church the way the government said to do it. Richard Baxter was one of these pastors. So he wrote this sermon. He was not allowed to preach it, but he wrote it down and gave it to them. And he concludes the sermon by saying, make it the sum of your religion. Make it the sum of all your religion and business to be ready for a safe and comfortable death. A safe and comfortable death. This is what he wanted his congregation to do. Be ready. Well, how do you make yourself ready for a safe and comfortable death? You put your faith and trust in Jesus, first of all. You live for Christ alone. You believe the gospel. And if you already have faith, if you are doing this and living for Jesus every day, you fix your eyes upon Him in hope that one day you will join those who have gone before us in heaven with our Lord. That's our closing hymn. I want to read the words to it. Listen to these words. For all the saints who from their labors rest. In other words, they've already died. Who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord and Captain in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness drear, their one true light. And when the strife is fierce and the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant trumpet triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. From earth's wide bounds and ocean's farthest coasts, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is where we all desire to be someday. Please join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have indeed given us a knowledge of truth similar to the thief hanging on the cross with Your Son. We thank You that just as you were able to save this man. Even one drop of your blood is sufficient to wipe away all of our sin, to make us as white as snow. We thank you that you sent your Son to die out of great love for this world. We thank you that you did not leave us to perish forever. We thank you that you've given us a knowledge of your Son. We pray that we would live forever for him, with him, that our lives would be directed always to him. We pray that as we consider our own deaths, that you would prepare us, Lord. You would prepare us someday to join those who have gone before. In Jesus' name, amen.